Is from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to split this in two. The first part is going to be from Genesis 15, 1 to 6, and then from 12 to the end of the passage. So Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6, and then 12. The end of the passage. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And from verse 12 to the end of the passage, As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kezanites, and the Kadamonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Our reading, second reading is from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore it by himself, saying, Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. And to his name, we look at Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. Let's first just start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. We ask that the thoughts of our minds and hearts will be acceptable in your sight. And we ask this through Christ our Lord, our Saviour. Amen. This morning I'm going to look at, as I said, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. But first, one question. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? The Free Church played a part in my introduction to this morning's text. If I said to you, can anyone think of a famous event that took place on the 4th of October? Can anybody think of anything? If I said it was in 1883, could anybody think of anything? Nope. If I said it was the first uniformed youth organisation, could anybody think of anything? Okay. Long before I or any of us were born, on the 4th of October, 1883, Sir William Alexander Smith founded the Boys' Brigade in the Free Church Mission Hall, North Woodside Road, Glasgow. And from the BB motto, he drew on the words from Hebrews 6:19, the words sure and steadfast. His aim was to promote or develop an organisation that would help promote discipline within young males and prepare young men for the life ahead. But not just to physically prepare them, but to give them an eternal hope that they could hold on to throughout their lives. In this passage, we have a clear hope in God for yesterday, for today, and for eternity. We have God's promise and his act of fulfilling them, which root our assurance in God's unchanging purpose. And that purpose is for our salvation, for the salvation of man. We have the ever-present assurance that we are grounded in God's love, that he loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. We have the assurance that Christ has gone before us and that Christ will lead us home. But let's look at those three assurances individually. The first assurance is God's past history, his interaction with man. From Adam and Eve's first sin against him, when they first disobeyed the simple law that he'd gave them to tend the garden, to eat of the fruits, bar one, not to eat of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Despite man's disobedience, he still cared for Adam. He still cared for Adam and Eve. He clothed them and he made a covenant with their offspring, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. In verse 13 and 14, we read that he not only makes a promise to his people, but takes an oath and swears it that he will bless them. And he swears it by the highest and most precious reality in the universe. He swears it by himself. Now, if you or I were to swear an oath by ourselves, we would see it as presumptuous and we probably wouldn't see it as much of a guarantee given our frailties and self-interest. But with God, it is different. He is the highest authority. God is unchanging. He cannot lie. Today, perhaps we are too quick to swear oaths, to promise things without thinking of the consequences of our intentions. But this is not the behaviour of our God. Our God is truth itself. He is all powerful and he is unchanging, and therefore he cannot lie. To lie would be for him to say one thing while his actions and intentions were something else. So in verse 18 we read, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." It is impossible for God to lie, and we know that because of his past actions. His past actions tell us that he fulfills his promises. What he has promised, he will bring to fruition in his time and in his place. He bids us to be patient. If we go back to verse 15, it is because Abraham patiently waited that he obtained the blessings. Perhaps patience is not a virtue we often associate with Abraham and Sarah, his wife. After all, God had promised him a son, an heir. Abraham was becoming old in his years, and his wife was beyond childbearing age. So they had created their own plan for a son. But God has told them to be patient. And in their patience, their blessing is delivered. Abraham has a son to Sarah, and Isaac is born. So God fulfills his past promises. He doesn't come with a financial services warning that past performance is not a guarantee of future success. We can look at his keeping of the past promises as a reassurance of his fulfillment of his future promises. We learn if we wait upon God, his promises will be fulfilled. One of our greatest encouragements in the gospel is that God's purpose is unchanging. His purpose is to keep the promise of blessing to his people in Jesus Christ. And we've seen this in the story of Abraham. In Genesis 22 and 16 and 17, God said, and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." So we see the start of this fulfillment in Isaac, and it culminates in Jesus Christ. And this is not just of relevance to the Jews, but to all. John Piper points to three things that demonstrate in Scripture that has a relevance to us. He says, as Genesis teaches that Abraham will be the father of many nations, in Genesis 17:4, God says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." God blessed Abraham with a son, Isaac, and the family prospered. And from him came King David, and ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ. The second is in Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews is referring back to the time in the wilderness when those who have disobeyed God have not seen their eternal rest in God because of their unbelief. Many physical descendants are not the heirs of the promise made to Abraham. They were not to be the descendants of the promise because they did not believe. And the third point made by Piper is the opposite of this. And it suggests that to qualify as a descendant of Abraham and an heir of the promises is not sharing the ethnicity with Abraham. It's not being born part of his family, but sharing the faith of Abraham. And in this we can look to Ruth, the Moabite, the granddaughter of David. Sorry, the great-grandmother of David, not the daughter, the great-grandmother of David, who declares her faith when she exhorts to Naomi to allow her to continue her life with her. In Ruth 1:16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." So we're not saved by birth. We're not saved by being adherents to the church. We're not saved by being baptized, which is a symbol of our membership of a covenanted community. We are saved by our choice, by our acceptance of Christ as our Saviour, by our conscious decision making. And the author is clear in Hebrews 6:12 that it is by faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. And they are still offered to us today. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a people going through difficult times, just as we can find ourselves in today. The second assurance in verse 19 sees a change in symbolism. God is not just a refuge, but he provides us an anchor in Christ. And we can think of the hymn by Priscilla Jane Owens. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Perhaps a fitting symbolism for an island nation like ourselves. But life is not a calm idealism. It is ever changing. But one time it can be still, another we can feel choppy and unsecure. And then it can be like a storm, a tempest where we are thrown about in the turmoil of life as if in the midst of a sea. Look at our very own recent experience. If we think back to Christmas 2019, some of us will have been celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ's birth. We may have been exchanging greetings with friends. We may have exchanged presents. And we expected life would go on as normal, waiting for the so-called holiday season to pass and life would go on. Things were calm. On our TV, our radio, we may have heard of a new flu-like virus that was affecting folks in far-off provinces of China. But at home, everything was calm. A few months go by and it's starting to spread across Europe. And now the waves of fear start to come ashore around our islands. Waves of fear and apprehension were starting to affect people in the UK. And by March 23rd, 2020, the storm of the pandemic had started to hit us with full force. We were in lockdown and the effects were of catastrophic proportions. As the death toll continued to rise, as furlough increased and people were unable to work, as we ended up being isolated and no longer allowed to even worship. And today many are still being tossed around to and fro in life daily, as we're led to believe that we're on our way out of the pandemic storm. The storm is past, the waters are choppy, but not yet calm. People have lost loved ones, people have lost jobs, people have lost a focus in their life. But just as Jesus Christ calmed the storm when with the disciples in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, so he also calms our fears and gives reassurance in the storms of life. He gives reassurance. He does not promise a cushy life, that everything will go smoothly, that everything will be, in the garden will be rosy. In fact, he promises the opposite. If we read our scriptures, we hear the stories of his suffering, of the sufferings of the apostles, and of the sufferings of his church. He promises that we will be tried and tested in life, but he also promises that he will be with us always, and that he will strengthen us and he will uphold us. So in Christ we have an anchor that has without, which has already withstood the temptations of this world and the temptations of Satan. The first three Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke tell us how after his baptism Christ enters the desert. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days and nights and fasts. And during this time, he is tempted by Satan, and each time, Matthew tells us, Christ rebuked him with scripture, and so withstands the temptation. In life, he stays in God's course unwavering, knowing where it will ultimately lead for him. He knows it will lead him to an agonizing death, but remains unwavering. As we read in Matthew 26-39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Knowing the journey he must take, he remains true to the course God has plotted for man's salvation and reconciliation to him. That he, the man without sin, must die to redeem us, who have perished in our sins and so separated from God. That assurance is highlighted in the second part of verse 19 and verse 20, where it reads, It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The temple in Jerusalem was made up of different sections. And in the main sanctuary, the priests would offer sacrifices brought by the people of God on an ongoing basis, day after day. A curtain separated this area from the Holy of Holies. Here was where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, where the high priest would enter once a year to offer a blood sacrifice to God for the atonement of his people. The same curtain, Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 45, was ripped in two as Jesus died on the cross. Man was no longer separated from God. No longer did we need a fellow human to intercede for us. No need for a human to offer sacrifice for us. No more would we need the human intercessor, because God had sacrificed his own son. And now we have a high priest who was the sacrifice for our sin. A high priest who was sinless. So Jesus as a high priest mediates for us. His sacrifice is what provides the cleansing of our sins. And rather than a yearly or daily atonement, Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Jesus, like the high priests of the Old Testament times, stands between the gap between us and God. He made the sacrifice for us. The difference between Christ and the old Testament prophets was his was a once only sacrifice. In the words of Alistair Begg, Jesus' once and for all sacrifice accomplished what the Old Testament priesthood could never achieve. He has delivered his people from bondage to sin and declared the path to God open so that sinful men and women can approach God by faith, with confidence that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. There is no further sacrifice required. We have direct access to God. But we have to accept Christ as our Saviour. And as we look at the wording used in this passage, we have hope for now and for the future. The Greek word used here for forerunner is I can never say it. You can see Greek was not my strong point. Prodromos. It does not merely mean that one goes before you or runs before you, but refers to one who shows the way. If Christ is showing us the way, it means that at some point he is going to have to come back. He's going to have to come and show us where we are going. In John 14:3, we read, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He is now in God's presence and he intercedes directly for us before God. What an assurance that the sinless man who died once and for all now represents us before God. There is no need for further sacrifice. Christ has paid the ransom and redeemed us. So we can have an assurance and the certainty of God and his promises through faith. Where is your assurance? Where is your hope? Is it grounded firm and deep in Christ's love? Or is it being tossed endlessly without direction or hope? The message of the gospel and assurance is clear, that Christ died for our sins. And if we have faith in him, we can grasp that anchor secure in his promise to lead us safe to the heavenly shore. If we have faith in him, if we ask him to into our hearts and repent of our sins, then he will see us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is unchanging, a God who keeps his promises. And as you promised in Genesis, after the fall of Adam, that you would bring about man's salvation, we give you thanks that you did so through Christ your Son. And Lord, it is only through Christ your Son that we can come back into union with you. We ask that for those who have not yet made a decision for you, that you pour out your grace, that your Spirit softens their hearts, that they may come to know your Christ as their Saviour, and that salvation comes through faith alone. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.